I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. This is the third Sunday after Easter. And we're privileged to have a visiting minister, Tom Lappy, and his wife, Lori, here to serve us. We appreciate the time they have taken out of their busy schedule to come and serve us this morning. And we look forward to the message. Shall we open our service with the singing of hymn 486? Pray and give thanks this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Jesus Christ, this morning, Lord, we come together seeking your forgiveness, seeking your mercy, Lord, and your grace for another day. So often our lives and our journey in this life, Lord, are, as you know them better than we. It can be challenging. We just thank you, Lord, for this gift that we can turn to you with repentance and have salvation, that we'll be saved so that we can go to heaven and not hell. We just thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us, this opportunity, Lord, that we can gather around your word, that we can begin to understand your word and appropriate it to our hearts so that we can be guided by the Spirit and your word and in all things. We also, Lord, would help us to remember those who are going through difficult and challenging times, that they too would be comforted by your word and your Spirit, that they would find comfort and solace. These are often very difficult times, but they also bring us closer as well. So we thank you, Lord, for these gifts and all the gifts that we receive each and every day. And pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our word, in your word, and in our fellowship. And also teach us, Lord, the love that you teach, that you share with us, that Jesus is love, and that we would be able to transcend our own judgmental natures, which we're so prone to, that we could be compassionate of others and recognize that all Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we need to uphold each other in prayer in all matters in our life. We need to have each other's back. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And now let us pray the Lord's most perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with the singing of hymn 504?
Still Jesus.
Our appointed psalm this morning is Psalm number 4. This is a very beautiful psalm. Again, it's a psalm of David, that David is a point of distress, enemies surround him, like as they did most of his life. And the Lord recognizes that those who are against him, that are against him, are, you know, they are tainting and damaging his glory, and they are not his children. So David asks for mercy, and grace during this time of trial, and he desires that, and the Lord provide and says that he will have peace, and we will all have peace. I think it's a good example of how it is with us, that we are distressed by our sinful nature, and that we have a person to turn to. We can turn to Jesus in our lives and find comfort. But let me read these words in the name of Jesus, Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. Shall we continue with the supplemental hymn 752?
Thank you. May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. For a text, we'll read the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And this text continues on the theme of the resurrection, how he places in opposite corners, we might say, life and death, iniquity and holiness, and righteousness and sin. And all of these are the virtues of Christ are available through us, to us, by faith. As Peter makes known in his second epistle, that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are ours in Christ Jesus, who has called us unto glory and virtue. And so we are certainly not left on the sea to adrift. In this life, everything and more has been provided for you and for me that pertains to our not only our salvation, but then our successful journey through this life until we see the lights of heaven and we see and hear him welcome us there into heaven. So we have a great Savior, and he has provided so much for us that it's just an infinite what he has in his word, by his spirit, and in his church. And so we'll look into these subjects here as we read the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, again in the name of Jesus. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should know we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The apostle makes some very fundamental points here in this epistle. He, of all people, should know what he's speaking about, being converted from that which was his former life, a life of persecuting the Christians, to the life where he actually became the apostle Paul, and certainly the prominent writer of the New Testament, in such a way that, as we often repeat, Peter even says that many of the writings of this man by the name of Paul are pretty deep and hard to understand. So we're all in good company when we read the apostle and we find at times there are things that are difficult to understand. But if we'd read this text just with a pencil in hand and write, underline the sentence, the times it refers to death, it comes about 15 or 16 times in one chapter. And then the other side of death is life. And unfortunately, there's not quite as many using the exact word life. There's probably about 10. But when he speaks about resurrection, he's speaking about the exact same thing. And so this Paul, being a former Pharisee, he didn't really have trouble with the idea of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a life that was to come. Exactly what their idea of this life to come was is not clear. But nevertheless, they believe that there is this life after. And so the Lord had a quarrel with the Sadducees because they were the ones who did not believe in the resurrection, or in other words, a life after this life. And so in much of our society today, the secular view is that of the Sadducee, that this is it. Get all the enjoyment out of this life, because once you get old and face the grave, it's over, and there's no more. And so you can see why people live the way they live, with that type of mindset. But Christians have a different worldview and a different view of time, that our life is brief here on this earth, and eternity is long. And it is during this time that we are on this earth that our destination in eternity is determined. So we live in a sense that there is an eternity, and so that what we believe and what we do, which are linked together, have that central theme in mind, that this life is not all that there is. And that gives huge dimension to what we pass through in this life. The crushing defeats are not the same as an unbeliever who faces those defeats in life. And then also the successes that we face in life are also measured alongside of this idea of eternity. And so this life then is one of a temporal nature. It's a passing through this world. We don't get too attached to the things of this world. We don't bow our knee, so to speak, to the values of this world. And yet, we don't condemn the world, because the world has not been condemned by Jesus. He came into the world not to condemn this world, but to save it. And so we have a clear view. Christians have a very clear view as to what this world consists of, and its very nature. And as one of our hymns says, that this world is not a friend that helps us on to God, and it is a deterrent that draws us away from God. And so Paul is, in this chapter, quite thoroughly making the contrast between what death brings us and what life brings us. And this idea of resurrection that we have celebrated in the last few weeks is that which is so central to not only the thick theology books we read, but the very life that we live. That sin, as Paul says here, that sin does not have dominion over us. And we might say, well, right, I don't think sin has dominion over me, Pastor. I'm not an alcoholic, and I don't get into the various vices that drag the world down that are so evident. But this aspect of sin having dominion over us is far, is a very broad subject. In the case of many, the enemy of the soul does not need some of these outward things. It's the inward battle we face in our hearts, the inward battle of discouragement when we see things around us, when we see the cares that and the difficulties of others, we carry them as heavy loads. And that in itself is part of being a Christian. Christ was the great burden bearer of all mankind. And so we are called to then bear the burdens of others as well. So the apostle here makes great emphasis that there is this difference that sin draws down to death, and Christ Jesus, the resurrection, is that which draws us up into life. And this resurrection then is expressed in many different parts of the Scripture. Paul says in Philippians, he says that I may know him, Christ Jesus, that is, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, as far as we know from the Scriptures, was not an eyewitness to the suffering, the death, and resurrection of our Lord, as some of the other apostles were. He was sort of a one who came later, after living a complete life, a zealous life of trying to stamp out this new religion. And yet when he was converted, he then became, as we have already said, one of the greatest preachers of all time, and certainly responsible for the majority of the book that we have before us, the New Testament anyway. So these subjects here are really quite profound. And he begins, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Who would ever have that idea? We often hear the point that, well, if all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, then you can just live whatever way we want to live. And it's really a very shallow question or comment that would suggest that. Because we too have the Spirit of Christ in us. And it is the Spirit of God that is a much more effective guide through life than any law that ever was written. The spirit of the law is always finer than the letter of the law. The spirit of the law goes very right to the very intent and to the very heart of mankind. While the letter simply can just state what the requirement is. But it is the spirit of the law which Christ has fulfilled when he died and rose again. Because when he was on that cross, he suffered, and what he did there was that he bore the curse of the law. And that curse of the law says that cursed is anyone who does not continue or fulfill all the requirements of this law. And so, in his work, his redemptive work for us in dying on the cross, he fulfilled and he took that curse away. And then, so God's ways then become sweet unto us. And his law is sweet, as David says in the first psalm, that the Lord's ways are a pleasure unto us. We don't view obeying our parents as being an oppressive law. We do not view being faithful in our marriages as being an oppressive law that we hate to obey, God just twists our arm to do that. No, the Spirit of God has enlivened his word in us, and we see that there is this great benefit in obeying God's word and believing in him. And all the rest of the commandments as well. We do not see that that coveting our neighbors, manservants, as Luther expands on these commandments, we don't see that as being an oppressive thing. We see that is God's way for us, and Thanks be to God, we see this fulfilled completely in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then this resurrection, it has much more to do with this, our daily life. Because remember what Jesus' discussion with Martha and Mary when it's about in the 11th chapter of John, where their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus began speaking to them about the resurrection. And they said, well, surely we know about the resurrection. On the last day, we will all rise. And the word says that as well. But graves will be opened. And the dead will rise. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the resurrection of the body. But that is the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection that we experience here and now in this life, where we are risen from death onto life, where we see ourselves as dead. This text tells us, for you are dead. That does not hit home with the secular mind when the word says that you are dead, because all of mankind says, I want to live. But we are dead. This is talking spiritually. And as we then have been baptized into Christ's death, so then we experience his resurrection. It's only through Christ's resurrection that we then are raised to this newness of life. And this is this first resurrection. And that's what's spoken about in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, it says. The second death has no power over them. This resurrection is largely spoken of in the religious world as the resurrection on the last day. And yet the resurrection that we experience here and now, being resurrected with Christ to newness of life, is the resurrection that is of most importance to our life here. Because if it were not for this resurrection of Jesus, our life would be then defined by our sin. And if Christ Jesus is still in the grave, our faith is vain, as Paul says. The world would love to have Christ Jesus stay in that tomb. As we repeated, I'm sure, in your services here as well, when Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb, the stone was rolled over the entrance to that tomb, and it was sealed. The civil authorities sealed that tomb, and that is the picture of the world wanting to keep Jesus dead in that tomb. As long as Jesus is dead in that tomb, your faith is vain. Our faith is vain. My faith is vain. But death could not hold Jesus. The grave could not hold Jesus. All the seals and all the guards that were put there to keep Jesus in that tomb. And our own hearts, the discouragement of our own hearts wants to keep Jesus in that tomb. It's a strange thing. Why would that be? Why would this be that our own heart would want to, in its unbelief, want to keep Jesus in that tomb? But it does. And it is only through the power of God that breaks that seal that the world puts on that stone, and it blinds the eyes of those guards and rolls that stone away and raises that one, that suffering Savior, to life again. And so in that resurrection, It is infinite what is provided for us in this resurrection of Jesus. Sin does not have dominion over us. Now, isn't it interesting how Paul says that? It's the most comforting words to us. And he uses the other example in this chapter, that sin shall not reign over you. This is specifically put in there because, as we know, as Christians, try as we might, even though we are not involved in these outward sins of this world, we find ourselves, as we walk through this earth, our feet get dusty, and we get our feet soiled by the things of this world. And because of the weakness of our flesh, we sin. But this is different than having sin have dominion over us. Having sin reign over us is where sin governs and controls this life that we live. In Christ Jesus, sin does not reign and control your life. Though we slip into sin, we sin much daily, as we learn in our read repeatedly in our confirmation, the catechism. But we see that sin shall not have dominion over you because of the power of the resurrection. And that is what is so comforting. I began with stating all the things that are available to us to provide that this passage through this life is successful. And one of the things he has given to us is our church. And God bless the song that says, "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus." And we do. We pour out our hearts, as the psalmist says, upon our bed. But we also see Christ Jesus in our brother and our sister. And the Christ Jesus we see there is often better than the one that we have, that we have in our mind. And we have this huge richness of being able to have this fellowship one with another. And this fellowship one with another requires a certain amount of transparency. We can't just go through life saying that everything is fine. Everything is fine. There's no problems. While we know in our heart there are. And it is this closeness that the Lord has provided for us that we can find that throne of grace in our brother and our sister. And we also then have this listening ear of Jesus in our brother and in our sister. And it is indispensable, because this life just has this way of, try as you might to bear these burdens. I cannot bear them, as the hymn writer says. And we have the chance then to express these one with another, and to also have your ministers make the point that they are not these people that are just so righteous, and they understand this word so much that they themselves never have to go to that throne of grace in front of their brother and sister and say that they too need to hear this forgiveness, as we all do. And so what a pleasure and gift that we have in this church. It's only that we, because of our pride and our standing, our secular thought in us, wants to hold everything inside and just to create this illusion amongst our friends that things are okay. And yet, what fellowship there is between two brothers and two sisters, perhaps. It might be in any location, in the kitchen, around the kitchen table or on the work site or whatever, where two people, two Christians, in the complete freedom that they have, under no coercion, just explain and pour out the fact that they too are in need of His grace. I feel myself today in need of His grace. Is that available for me today, dear brothers and sisters? Thank you, because the cares of this life can be many times crushing, overwhelming. And they are such that we need this fellowship one with another, where the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. And so this resurrection power then has another aspect, and these are just a few of them, is that this death has no more dominion over us. In the very 11th chapter of the incident I just quoted concerning Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And it said where Jesus said unto them, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In Christ Jesus, we never die. This death that we have at the funeral is really a sleep. And that's where also in the 20th of Revelation it says that there will be no more death. That's largely spoken of heaven. But that's here and now in the church age, where Jesus wipes away all tears from our eyes. Dear friends, there will be no tears in heaven to wipe away. These tears are wiped away here and now in His church by the comfort of the Holy Spirit that reveals unto us Christ Jesus, this resurrected Lord who triumphed over death. And so then Paul is able to say, oh, death, where is your victory or grave? The sting of death, where is that? He's like taunting death. Where is it? Come on, show me it. Because it has been taken away in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what we celebrate, and we can live in that resurrection each day to the benefit of our daily life. Here and now. So then that this sin would not have dominion over us, we realize that sin has to be taken care of at its very beginning. We do not wait until the situation is so bad that it's almost impossible to cure. And this is why a Christian... And many times a Christian is scoffed upon by the world, because a Christian's heart and conscience are tender. Little things bother a heart that's been bought by the blood of Jesus. It's not a cast iron heart that's hard of stone. It's a soft heart. And this is why in a healthy marriage, little things are brought to each other's attention
I'm sorry I said that. Many times the other person will say, sorry, you said what? Oh, and then they explain why. But they're pricked. Their heart is pricked. And that is how this fellowship cleanses us from all sin. And we start with these little things. And we do not let this root of bitterness grow until it becomes so entangled impossible certainly to take out. We take care of these little things. So many times I think of us in the building business. Many of us have had backgrounds in building. And when a mistake is made, and they do, every project has many mistakes, the best thing to do is fix that mistake as quickly as possible. And that's just the secular subject of a mistake at work. Just fix that thing. Just take how much time it takes. Just fix it. And don't let that go on. Because the more time you let that mistake exist, the harder and more expensive it is to fix. And so this is the admonition in the Scripture to us, that we do not let these things slip, and we do not let these things go, but we take care of them in a timely manner when it's easier to take care of, when these problems are handleable, and so that sin does not reign and have dominion over us. Because left to our own way, the enemy of the soul has as his intent to destroy faith in the heart. It's not just the intent of the enemy of the soul to give us a bad day or to have a bad experience here or there or to sully this or to sully that. He has come to kill, to murder, and destroy, as John says in his 10th chapter. But Jesus has come that we might have life, and we might have it abundantly. So this chapter, though on the surface all it speaks about is death, yet if we look on the other side, Paul is very, very careful to include all the aspects that pertain unto life and godliness and what is available for us in Christ Jesus. And then he says, concerning yielding ye your members in the 13th verse. The 12th verse says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What man has to scratch their head and think, wonder what that's talking about. And he's talking about yielding itself, you yielding. He says, don't yield your members as instruments unto righteousness, unto unrighteousness. But then, lest that is the only subject, he then brings in the positive side. That as you were servants unto sin, he says, now you are servants unto righteousness. Uses that term. That Christians are servants unto righteousness. Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. We are going to be serving one or the other, believe me. And Jesus expressed that idea in the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters. There's going to be one or the other. And we're going to be serving one or the other. So here the apostle is saying, serve that master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. That's Jesus. Serve, yield your members as instruments unto righteousness to him, rather than to yield to that master whose whip and yoke are hard and whose demands get harder and harder. Jesus paid it all is our final hymn, I believe we heard. And what a closing, beautiful way to close this service this morning, when we each individually realize that Jesus paid it all, the entire debt, that curse of the law, the requirements of the law, all the demands that we can so often try so hard to fulfill. Jesus paid it all. And then we rest in him and have this peace that passes all understanding. So this is not just a chapter of warnings about sin, but it is this admonition to all of us to yield yourselves as servants unto righteousness. There is an individual responsibility in this Christian life, and it is for us to listen to that voice of that Spirit and by faith then be able to follow and to trust and to obey. This is the faith that I remember hearing and being taught as a child, that there's an individual responsibility as you journey through life. You are not just something that has nothing to your life, means nothing. Your life means something. I remember hearing the folks say that there's even this idea of making